Would you join me in prayer this morning? Oh, gracious God. As I said earlier, at least for me, I think the world is often quite tough. We look around us and we see pain. God, just this week we lost two giants in this church, people whose lives have so deeply affected the fabric of this church. We give you thanks for Juliet and for Mary Helen and for their lives, God. And we give you thanks for the ways that both of them cared about justice. May they propel us to do it as well. And God, we see news of people in the midst of war, of people in our very country afraid of their lives. God, we need healing. God, we need peace, and I pray that we don't just ask you for it, but we become part of it in whatever ways that you're calling us to. Propel us, push us, challenge us, encourage us, nudge us, whatever, God, might we respond to you. So come, Lord. In some way, as I speak right now, God, come speak through me. Give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear. Open our minds to understand. Open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and please help me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're in this series, When Faiths Collide, and we're really trying to look at the intersection of Christianity and other faiths. We're trying to look at how we build relationship with people. Last week, I used this illustration of fences and how we put ourselves in fences. And so often when it comes to people of different faiths, we say, I'll stay in my fence and you stay in yours. And we don't engage and we don't connect. And I said, I'm kind of going to start with the easiest and work the way forward. And I started last week with Catholicism and Protestantism. And you say, well, they're not different faiths. And that is true. Both of those are Christianity. I talked about, though, some of the differences when we talk to our Catholic siblings, when we connect with them. How do we make those connections and how do we build that relationship? So if you missed that, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that. Today, we're taking the next step and we're looking at Christianity and Judaism. And it's a really important conversation and an important topic for us to pay attention to and walk through. And I think it's just becoming more important as we become more diverse in our culture and in our world. But almost 20 years ago, a documentary came out from National Geographic called In God's Name. And this documentary took 12 prominent spiritual leaders from different faiths and talked about all different kinds of things, about ethics and about life and about faith. And one of the things they talked about was, can we coexist in community with people of different faiths? Can we live in community with people of different faiths? So Reverend Mark Hansen, who's the president, was at the time of Lutheran World Federation, said this, and I thought it was really helpful. I want to share it. I think people of different religious beliefs must coexist because we share two things, a common humanity and a common earth. Wow, wouldn't it be nice if we couldn't just say that about everything? We share a common humanity and a common earth. I think one of the greatest challenges today is the relationship between unity and diversity. If we didn't have a sense of what holds us together, what unites us, a common humanity and a common earth, then our differences will become cause for division and conflict. One, seeking to dominate the other. But if we have a sense of what unites us, then our diversity will enrich our lives. Dialogue is very difficult. It takes commitment, it takes honesty, and it takes a willingness to be open to the other. Isn't that beautiful? If we would just come with this common humanity, this common earth, then maybe we would do the difficult work of dialogue instead of simply saying, well, they're Jewish. I can't connect with them. And then Chief Rabbi of Israel at the time, Yana Metzer, said this: the answer as to whether religions can live together, the answer is yes, they can, they have to. Our sages say, as faces differ, so do opinions differ. Every person has a different face. Do I hate him because his face is different from mine? If he doesn't have eyes like mine, am I supposed to hate him? It is like this also with different opinions. If his belief is different than mine, why should I hate him? We can stay friends, each with his own laws, each with his own beliefs. Everything depends on the religious leader and what kind of attitude they promote in their community toward other religions. Huh? As leaders in different faiths, we have the capacity to help you be in relationship with other people. And I would say that his call is we have the requirement, the call to help us walk together. And I think one of the challenges that we run into when it comes to people of different faiths and different backgrounds is we're not always sure what we believe. We're not sure in our own faith what we believe, and therefore we go, for goodness sakes, I can't talk to somebody about what they believe, because what if they ask me a question? What if they try to push me on something I believe, because I'm not fully sure that's what I believe. I'm not fully sure I know. And the other thing is, I think Pew Research shows that we have become people that put together a different set of beliefs, maybe that don't always match up with what we say we are, that don't always align with what we say we are. I think that's one of the challenges in the world today. You can't go to somebody and they say, I'm a Christian, and you know exactly what they believe anymore. Sometimes our beliefs are jaded by our political views. Sometimes our beliefs are shifted based on our economic views. But Jesus didn't tell us to shift those based on political and economic views, right? Sometimes we have this mixed faith, mixed understanding. People who call themselves Christians will say, yes, and I believe in karma. Well, wait a second. That doesn't align. And I believe in ghosts. Well, and that's not judgment, friends. I'm just saying when we put ourselves in categories and we engage other people, it becomes difficult when our faith doesn't align, when we struggle with those things. Mixing and matching practices, the Pew Forum research team says, and beliefs is more the norm than the exception. And I think this is a big reason that we have trouble talking to people about different faiths, because we're not always sure that our own faith aligns. And I'm not saying, let me be very clear, I'm not saying that like dogmatically you have to agree with every single thing in the Christian faith. I'm not saying that at all. But I do think we got to get pretty clear on what we do believe. I think that really matters when we engage other people in relationships. Now, I want to look at Judaism and Christianity today, and I want to start looking at some of the similarities. We have a lot of similarities, a lot of things that connect us, a lot of things that aren't different, and I think these are launch pad moments. These are places where you can have dialogue and conversation about the things that are similar. So let's talk about similarities. What do we agree on? The first 39 books of the Bible. Sacred texts inspired by God. We call them Old Testament or Hebrew Bible. We have that connection. Here's the next thing. God is a shepherd, the king of the universe, creator of all. That's common in both faiths. Next thing. Human beings were created in God's image and struggle with sin. That's a commonality among both faiths. Here's the fourth thing. We agree, that there's one God, and we're to love God with all of who we are. And that concept comes, we see it from Jesus later on, but it comes all the way back multiple times in the book of Deuteronomy. In the Jewish tradition, they refer to this as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We hear that later. Jesus reiterates that. That is a place where we agree, love God with all of who you are. Now, there's another more practical similarity that exists between Judaism and Christianity, and that's that there are different denominations within Judaism, just like there are in Christianity. When I say different denominations, what do I mean? In Christianity, we have United Methodist, we have UCC, we have Baptist, we have Lutheran, we have Presbyterian. There are lots of different options, Catholics, lots of different denominations. But what often happens, I don't know if you noticed this, people lump all Christians together. Anybody ever seen that happen? Well, all y'all must believe this. Well, all y'all don't believe this, right? But all y'all must believe this. Well, we do the exact same thing often in Judaism. And there are four, maybe even five different major denominations with Judaism. Here's the first one. And this is why do I tell you this? Why would Tim stand up and spend some of the time that is precious on this? It helps you have dialogue. The first one is Orthodox. These are the most traditional Jews. These are the ones who most traditionally follow the laws and follow the fundamental movement. This is a literalist movement. If somebody tells you they're an Orthodox Jew, that tells you a lot about them. Here's the second one. Conservative. Conservative Jews are less rigid than Orthodox, but are still very connected to the rules, very connected to the tradition. Give themselves a little more leeway. Here's the third one, Reform. Reform, it started as an attempt to maintain the most important parts, but to also give freedom to be who God was calling people to be. And there's another one, it's the Reconstructionist. That's sort of a version of Reform. That's why I said maybe four, maybe five. And it's really even more liberal than the Reform. And then you see this one, and this is sort of a hybrid. And I don't say that lightly. Messianic Jews, these are people who are Jewish. They believe in Jewish traditions, and they also believe that Jesus is the Messiah. There's that connection. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I have done about as poor of a job describing those five things as anybody who would describe Christian denominations in 3 minutes, okay? So I don't tell you that so that you can, so if somebody says, well, I'm an Orthodox Jew, you go, oh, I got you. I know about you. No, you don't. This is not so that you have all the answers. This is so that you can start the conversation. Does that make sense? This is not to know it all. This is so you can start the conversation. And I think it's a really important piece because if you lump all Jews together, it is no better or healthier than if you lump all Christians in the same category. It's an important distinction to pay attention to. It's also important to know that our Christian roots are in Judaism. Again, the first 39 books, the majority of the Bible, we believe, is inspired by God and a lot of those connections. But there are some differences. And I think this is important to note for two reasons. Number one, I think it's important to note because if we say there are no differences, we dilute both faiths. And we should not do that work. But it's also important to note because you got to know what you claim you believe. It's really, really important. So there are three words I want to give us. The three words are covenant, Messiah, and Trinity. These are places, so if you walk out today, if you can remember covenant, Messiah, and Trinity, you will remember some of the differences that exist. That word covenant is not one we use often. I think the most often I hear this word is at weddings. Will you keep the marriage covenant together? Will you covenant together? People who've been through rough times in their marriage, they say, we made a covenant to one another. That is a decision. That is a relationship. What is biblical covenant? What does that mean in the Bible? Because we see it in the Bible. There's a couple definitions here. Let's see it. The conditional promises made by God, made to humanity by God as revealed in the Bible. So there's times where God says, this is my covenant with humanity. I will do this. And here's the second thing. Specifically, it's the agreement that God made with the ancient Israelites in which God promised to protect them as long as they kept God's law and they were faithful to God. Covenant is about relationships. So where does this come in the Bible? Well, we see it in the story of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah have a child. That child is Isaac, and Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has some things. He fights with God, so his name is changed to Israel. And that's where the name Israelites comes from. It's the people of Jacob that God makes covenant with, that God says, I will walk with you. Keep my laws, be faithful to me, and I will be with you. That is a relationship and that is a covenant that God has with those people. Now, part of what was part of that covenant at the time was animal sacrifices, that the people made sacrifices to God. Now, that's not still done usually in the Jewish tradition today. It's done through acts, through works. But that concept of sacrifice was there. Christians believe, on the other hand, that there's a new covenant, that Jesus brings a new covenant, and it comes in the form, and it's reflected actually in the Hebrew Bible in the book of Jeremiah. Let's go back and look at 31:31-34. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them," excuse me, declares the Lord. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." In the Christian faith, we affirm this new covenant. The problem for Paul and the early church is they were not able to fulfill that original covenant. And they understood that when Christ came, Christ brings a new covenant. And that's really where the second difference comes in. Christians believe there's a new covenant between God and God's people, and that word is Messiah. By about AD 50, about a third of all Jews believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had come to save the world. And that is good news, that Christ had come to bring a new covenant, a new promise, to help us understand how to love God fully in a new way through Jesus Christ. And that's where Christianity really began. Now, many Jews, if you talk to them today, they don't disagree that Jesus existed. They just don't believe that he was the Messiah. They believe that he was a good rabbi, a good teacher. They believe that he brought really, really important things. But friends, this idea of Jesus as Messiah, pretty important to the Christian faith. Really matters. And it's not just, okay, I can kind of get there. As we dive more deeply, this concept of salvation that comes from Jesus Christ is powerful. It's life-changing. It's transformative. It is that which is offered to all. It's that love and that gift that comes. And I think there are parts of Christianity that teach Jesus is so important because of heaven someday, and there's a piece to that. But Jesus is actually important because of right now. Because Christ transforms our life right now. We shouldn't get to a place where we're so worried about the afterlife that we forget about the ways that Christ can transform us right now, in this moment, can help us to love one another, can push us to be more kind, more just. And that's not just a nice thing. That's what Christ calls us to do. The Jewish tradition doesn't actually have a lot of theology of the afterlife, not a specific teaching on it. It's a belief that the soul will blame the body for its actions. Judgment will take place after the coming of the Messiah. Oh, thank goodness for Jesus. Thank goodness for Jesus. Because if it was all based on how good I was, whoo, the struggle's real, y'all. I mean, seriously, if I lived my life so worried about being good enough, would I ever truly live? That's what the Messiah brings us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Live it to the full." So that second piece is the concept of Messiah. And here's the third piece. It's the concept of the triune God. I talked about this a little bit last week. Jews do not believe that God is three in one. In Christianity, we believe that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this relationship where God is revealed, one God, in relationship with God's self. And God is revealed in three ways all throughout creation. That there's this beautiful dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship with one another. And I think the beauty of the triune nature of God is we have the capacity to connect with each person at different times in our life and different experiences. And this comes for Christians from the very first few verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God hanging out in all three persons, the Father, the Holy Spirit, hovering over the waters. And whenever the scripture says, "And God said," that's the Son. So we see that triune relationship of God, three persons, from the very beginning, in the beginning. And I think it's a really important piece. And some people are like, "I don't fully understand that." And as I often say, welcome to the club. I don't think you're meant to fully understand it. That is the beauty of the nature of God. The more we learn, the more we realize we don't know. And in fact, I think that is a piece, a gift that God has given us. That it's not so simple, that God is beautifully mysterious. And God is not a God, God is not a mystery who is to be figured out. God is a God to be in relationship with, to walk with, to learn from. And I think you can see there are many differences between Christianity and Judaism, and there are many connections. But I think this concept of Jesus is actually pretty important. I know you're surprised hearing that from a pastor in a church. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, there's a part in chapter 2 where he does this beautiful thing where he talks about the nature of Jesus. And he describes who Jesus is. And I think perhaps the most important line in that entire passage is, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. You know what the problem in the church is today? Much of our attitude is not the same as Jesus. You know what the problem the world has with the church today? Much of our attitude is not the same as Jesus. Somebody came up to me last week after the sermon and they said, "Are you going to deal with fake Christians?" And I said, "Oh my word, how much of Christianity has been filled with people who have their own agenda instead of the attitude of Jesus?" You know what the world struggles with about Christianity? Christians who claim Christ and then live nothing like him. The Messiah transforms the way that we live. And when we justify actions that cause harm, when we justify actions that cause pain to other people by saying we're Christians, we are absolutely spitting in the face of the Messiah. Friends, when we live our daily lives, it is a very dangerous thing to go out and tell somebody you're a Christian. You know why? Because that matters. How we live our life matters. It matters in the grocery store. It matters to our neighbors. It matters at our coworkers. It matters in our homes. So no, Christianity is not about having to do so many good things so you can get to heaven, but Christianity is about a transformed life. Christianity is about a life that is marked by the attitude of Jesus, and it's so darn important. It matters so much. So when somebody says, "Are you going to talk about fake Christians?" I think we all have to do a little introspective work to see, are we following that Shema of loving God with all of who we are? And are we allowing that to propel us to love our neighbor the way Christ calls us to? Because again, if our Christian faith is dictated by economics, by politics, if our Christian faith is dictated by something we want instead of by the very attitude of Jesus, then I'm not sure we can actually call it Christian faith. And I know that's hard, but I think it's truth. If we want to look at places where faiths collide, We must start with understanding that Christ has called us to be people of love, people of grace, people of justice. And I don't think that is negotiable. I really don't think it is. So I pray for that for each of us. I pray for that in our discussions with others. I pray that we get out of our fences, not simply to say this is what I believe, but to live a life that reveals Christ to the world, not for the sake of converting every person. No. For the sake of loving people the way God calls us to. Amen. Amen.